And we turn to Galatians chapter 2 and the opening part of verse 16. This is the text for the month on the TBS calendar. And I'm very aware that not only are we breaking in the middle of a letter, but in this particular case we're breaking in the middle of a sentence. But the words, as they appear on the calendar, are knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is pretty well the centre of the letter, give or take a few verses. And it's about believers who had either gone wrong, or perhaps some of whom were not real believers at all. Foolish Galatians, we read. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? I marvel, chapter 1, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And therefore the word with which we begin, the word knowing, is crucial. The Bible teaches that we may know that we are saved. And the Bible also teaches us that knowledge is the beginning of our understanding and of our approach to the Lord God. But this is knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can give. It's always been the regret of my wife and myself that a lad whom we taught in Sunday school at Aldborough knew just enough about the Bible to believe it was true and to know some facts of it, but not enough to prevent his being deceived by Jehovah's Witnesses, who, when they came and talked to him from their Bible, because he didn't know enough to be able to talk back to them, was seduced by their ways and has gone on in that very perverse system of the kingdom of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is no gospel at all, which is no salvation. And therefore, we see that knowing, having a foundation of the gospel laid in such a way that we are under no illusions as to what the gospel is, what it's done in us, how, in fact, it is rooted in the life of God, is actually is of the crucial importance. We need to know. We need to know how a man is not justified, and we need to know how a man is justified. If we do not know how a man is justified, it is possible at the beginning we may well receive some of the tenets of the faith. But because we cannot sort out that which is important from that which is not, it won't be long before we lose what we have begun with. So therefore, we think knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the great watchword of the New Testament and of the and of the Reformation indeed, which stood out against the false teachings of Rome. the expression first comes, but very helpfully comes, as the first mention so often does, in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. A man then whose soul is arrogant, a man whose soul is proud, a man whose soul is so rooted in his humanity that he, so to speak, shakes a fist in the heart of God. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Wonderful expression. We met the other day some Gurkhas who were down at the TBS open day, where the missionaries who had been translating the gospel into Nepalese, which is where the Gurkhas come from, was there to explain his work, and a whole group of 17 ex-Gurkhas living from Swindon and in Reading, they attended. One of the things that was most noticeable about them is that though they were short, they sat bolt upright. They moved bolt upright with a military bearing. And this wonderful expression in verse 4, the man whose soul is lifted up is actually not bolt upright. He's lifted up in the things that are wrong and bent double in the things that are right. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. So, faith is seen here to be the key. And by the word just, of course, is meant those whom God calls just. And this verse gets us very simply into the heart of the gospel. The just shall live by his faith. Question, what is meant here by just? Whose concept of justice is it? What is the extent of that justice? Now, you and I, without being as bad as the man who's lifted up in the arrogancy of his heart, you and I by nature would probably consider that we were just. That is to say that we acted from principles of fairness and justice. But then as we began to think about ourselves and heard other people's observations to us, that's not fair, that's not right. That's not just. We might have open to us at least the question that maybe the things that we think are just are not just. And if other people don't think we're always just, what does God think? And so here is a verse that begins to do what it was meant to do. It begins to undermine the confidence in a man's heart that he's not a sinner. How is he sure he's always been just? Has he been always and everywhere just? Has he done the things that are right always in the sight of man? And if this refers to God's justice, which it does, how can I be sure then, if men don't always think I'm just, that God always thinks I'm just? The men might be wrong. But are they? But God is not mocked. He is not deceived. He knows if my thinking, he knows if my actions are just, fair, open, honest, and all these things. But we're told here that the just shall live by his faith. And therefore that what makes a person just in the sight of God is faith. That's the beginning. There's a bit more to be said about just. We shall come to it now in a moment. There's a bit more to be said about faith. Faith in whom? What sort of a faith? But that's where Habakkuk was. Now, these words are quoted in the New Testament. And significantly, they're quoted in Romans 4. And Romans 4 is a very important passage for the understanding of the basics of what it is needful to believe in order to be saved. Now, I can't go right the way through verse 4. But it comes up in verse 22. It says, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Something was imputed to somebody for righteousness. Now there's a tremendous phrase. It's tremendously important. And when we look back, we read that it's the story of Abraham, who when he was 100 years old, he did not consider how old he was, how impossible it was for him to have a child. When God promised him, he would have a son who would be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 20, wonderful language, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't say, I can't believe it. He didn't say, I'm too old, past begetting. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And that was imputed to him for righteousness. So key was this particular matter that the Lord counted Abraham righteous for believing that particular promise in very difficult conditions. But so key it was that the Lord imputed it to him for righteousness. Now what does that mean? Righteousness. Right in God's sight. Like just in God's sight. What God was saying here is, Abraham, you are forgiven for every sin of whatever sort you have ever committed for this one act of faith. This one act of faith transcends everything you've ever done. And I will not count any sin against you because of this one act of faith. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In a rather more limited way, you can read in Psalm 106 in verse 31 of another man of whom this expression is used. Psalm 106 and at verse 31. Then, verse 30, stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. You can read the story in Numbers 25. And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. But it was limited. Numbers 25 explains that it was limited. The counting for righteousness meant that from that time onwards, his tribe and his family would always minister in the things of God because he was so faithful. But the meaning of the expression, depending upon the circumstances, is that the Lord counts the action, or in the case of Abraham, the belief, the faith, so crucial that all else is forgiven for it. And in the case of Abraham, it is not an action, it is faith, which is then followed by an action. And then when we come to Romans, you see, we read this. We read that Abraham in chapter 4 verse 20 staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able also to perform, and that therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But then the next two verses take it right out and bring it right home to us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Well, why would we be interested in what Abraham did? Ah. It was written that it will be imputed to us for righteousness, that's counted to us for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it, that's righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. We'll do more of justification later. But it will be counted to us for righteousness if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he raised him up from the dead, that he was put to death for our offences, and that he was raised again, that we might be justified, made right, made just in the sight of the Lord. But here you see the Bible, we're really at the heart of the matter. We're at the root of things. That what is counted to us for righteousness is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God sent him, that he was human because he was put to death, that he died to make atonement for sin, that he was raised from the dead, and that this has brought about our justification by faith. So here we have in our text, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So what is justified? What does it mean to be justified by faith? Justified means that God himself approves the act of faith that we've made. That God has said, all the sins that you have ever committed, of whatever sort, are blotted out by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. That is, that God sent him, that he was delivered for our offences, and that he's risen again from the dead, and that for our justification. So that a person who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and was God and was man and died on the cross to take the place of our sin, to make an atonement for our guilt, and was raised again and lives forevermore that we might live in him. That is being justified. That is having imputed to us the righteousness which is by faith. God counts it. Now it's not of works. We cannot boast. It is all of the Lord Jesus. But by the power of the Spirit of God, we are enabled to place an absolute, complete trust in the work of the Saviour and in his person, that is acceptable in the sight of his Father to blot out all our transgression. Now that is enormous. But it is so. Not just for Abraham, who for that remarkable faith had it counted to him for righteousness. But we are of the family of Abraham. We are the true Israel. We are those who've exercised a similar faith. But our faith was not in a particular promise about someone who would be born later, descending from us. Our faith is in that one who descended. That's how we are joined with Abraham. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. that he as God was delivered for our offences, and in his manhood suffered and was raised from the dead, having dealt with our sin. Now, it is the personal application of the matter that is key here. We have to think about our sin. We have to know, the text begins with knowing. We have to know that our particular sins, coming from our particular nature, the fountain of Adam's evil that is in us in particular, we have to know that our particular sins belonging to us are counted as in Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, we actually do that, as Jesus said, as we read this morning, by repentance and faith. There's the picture in the Old Testament, do you remember, of the placing of the sins of the nation on the scapegoat. And Christ, in that sense, is our scapegoat. We escape the consequences of our sins because they are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that work was done long ago. So we who lived these 2,000 years later do it by an act of faith in our hearts. We come to the Lord Jesus. We come in repentance for the sins that we know we've committed. We ask the Holy Spirit to raise up awareness of others if they're there and we're not aware ourselves. But we come with them. And we lay them on the one whom God alone provides to take away sin. We make no mistake. We don't lay it on another one whom God does not accept and who is annoyed with. We lay it on the Son of God himself that God has provided to take away sin. And that act, as we come in repentance, and as our faith reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour, God counts that to us for righteousness, which is to say, to blot out all the sins that we've ever committed, even if there are some of them we have not yet mentioned before the Lord because they've not yet come to mind. But usually the Holy Spirit brings them all to mind. Knowing then that a man is justified by faith. God, who is perfectly just and who never does anything unfair, is absolutely covered himself by the actions of Calvary, that he cannot be called unjust for allowing some sinners to escape and some sinners to carry on in the sins for which they're justifiably going to be punished. We've all been there. Everybody, before they become a Christian, is walking in sins, walking in trespasses, for which they will be undoubtedly justifiably punished. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the justice of God is there because those penalties have been visited on his Son at Calvary. It's not that the penalty of sin hasn't been atoned for. It's that the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, atoned for those sins of those who come before him. And so the Lord counts as righteousness those who bring their son, their sins, and place them on the cross of Calvary, on the Christ of Calvary, lay them upon him, and he's borne them away. There's no injustice in that. God, who is just, justifies the person who believes in Jesus. The word justifying is used in English in various senses, but I've always thought the story that I told you about my own son. I remember sending him down when he was 13, 14, quite happily, and said, go and get me the paper. And he knew what paper we had, but on that particular day, they haven't got it. So he has to think to himself, do I actually go back without a paper? Or do I go back with the nearest equivalent? In the event, he chose the nearest equivalent. Sorry, Dad, hadn't got your paper. This is all they had. So I say, fine. Good choice. I might still have said, fine, good choice, if he'd done the other thing. But in the event, that's what he did. And that's justifying him. That's the English usage. And what God says to those who put their trust, confessing their sins, upon the atoning work of Christ at Calvary, God says, fine. That's your sin dealt with as I see it. As I see your sins, as I see your person, you are acceptable. I accept you. Now, no one is acceptable in the sight of God except they come through Jesus. Whatever they may imagine. But those who come are justified by their faith in Christ Jesus. And that was the watchword, of course, of the Reformation. That it's not by the works of the Roman Catholic suggest doing penance. Even their Bible translates repentance as doing penance. It's not by that. It's not by counting up beads to make up for things you've done wrong. None of these things. It lies entirely in the rolling of our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing them. That's what God sees. And he knows we're very fallible, and he knows that we may well sin again. There is an tremendous power of the Spirit put forth in the lives of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, knowing what he died, knowing how good he was, knowing the nature of the death he died, knowing what he suffered to make me free. There is a tremendous power put forward by the Spirit in order that we should be constrained not to sin again. And in increasing ways, some of those things will stop straight away. Other things will be insidious, like they were with the Galatians, you see. They began to go back to some of their old ways. Now, Paul didn't ever say that those whom he was addressing were not saved. There might have been some among them who weren't. But they were giving the appearance that they were not wholly based on the gospel. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? What was happening here? Well, it concerned the Jews and circumcision. That's what all this was about the Jews and being circumcised. But let's say it was not about that. The principle is the same. Here were, let's say, those who were brought up in Roman Catholicism. And let's say they believe this whole matter about their sins, that their sins are fully and freely forgiven, that it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no other priest. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. We should call no man Father on earth, because he is our heavenly Father, or God the Father is our heavenly Father. And here is a converted Roman Catholic. But because of the power of the upbringing, after a little while, he sees a priest, and he thinks of him with excessive veneration. And he says to him, hello, Father. And by so doing these things, he denies the things without really realizing the implications of what he does. But he denies the things that he said he believed. And if that were to go on unchecked, he might slide back into his old way and show that he was never a true believer in the first place. And it's that sort of thing that it is possible for one who has made such a confession and who believes absolutely that his or her sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, it is possible to drift back into old habits, into old ways that we know were things that we repented of and confessed and by rights ought to have been thoroughly left behind. But we begin to drift back. But if we see that this is the truth, that it has to be held uncompromisingly, if the root of the matter, as Job so early on discovered it, is in us, the friends asked Job the question, how shall a man be justified with God? And it was known the answer is this way. They were saying, that how can a man who is a worm, how can a man whose thoughts are unclean, how can he be justified in the sight of a God who is holy, who even demeans himself to look at the earth? And the problem is insoluble, except that God has solved it by the sending of his Son. There is no other being justified. How shall a man be justified with God? God will only say his life is fine if his sins are confessed, and if he puts all his trust in the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit, seeks that that life shall be lived out in him. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, it is the Jewish law that is here in question. A man is not justified by the works of the law. If you ever get a chance to read the commentary of Gill on this passage, it is tremendously important and very subtle in the best way. He speaks to defend the works of the law in their holy and good intention by saying, of course, that these works are fulfilled in Christ, and it is in Christ that we fulfill the works of the law. But that's another point. But the works of the law do not save us. If we say to ourselves, all right, I keep the first commandment, I keep the second, I keep the third, I keep the fourth, I keep all 10 of them. Now, that may be possible, but if you haven't, then that's ruled out. But you would not be justified by the works of the law because of your failure to keep them. But the important thing from us, from our point of view, is that what the law teaches, we certainly want to fulfill. But not in order to gain salvation, but in response and gratitude to a Saviour who himself merited salvation for us and we didn't. And there's the crucial difference. We can just grasp that. That we do not earn salvation at all, in any way. Not even if we kept all the laws of God most of the time, which of course we haven't done. But we're not here to earn it. It's not by the works of the law. That is a dead end. It is an unfruitful way. We keep the law as we do, out of gratitude to the Saviour who kept it perfectly, that we may walk in his footsteps and with his help. A man is not justified by the works of the law, not by doing good, not by anything like that, but by faith of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel, Paul said, that Peter had himself forgotten. What Peter did was something that we ourselves sometimes need to remember. We read that before certain came from James, he did it with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Perfect love casts out fear, that's the first thing to remember. And the fear of man bringeth a snare, says the scripture. And if we have in anything half an eye when we're making decisions on what other people will think, we'll go wrong. We will go wrong. We really will go wrong. We are to look to the Lord. We are to look to the Lord as he explains himself in scripture, but not what others may think. We do that, it will bring a snare. Now that's what Peter did. And it's here for our warning. So he withdrew. But his example was ever so powerful, and the language used is strong. Other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissembled. Walked away with. It's a double compound. But they were all taken away or taken in by Peter going wrong. They all got it wrong. But you see, that action was illogical. If it was that he says that when I'm with the Gentiles, I will eat in their way and reject Judaism, but when there are Jews there, he doesn't reject Judaism, then what are the Gentiles to make of it? Are they to take Judaism on board or aren't they? Now, the people who came, the Jews that he was worried about, were the ones who did not reject Judaism. They tried to say that you should be both a Christian and a Jew, maintaining the old Jewish teachings. Paul says, that's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that a man, whether he's a Jew, whether he's a Gentile, but we are all bound in one in this thing, that Jew or Gentile, male or female, salvation has come to us, if it has come, through confession of sin, the laying of those sins repented of on the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes atonement for sin. And in that we're all equal. The sins differ. The consequences of those sins differ. The weight of sins, the type of sin, it all differs. But the essential act is the laying of our sins upon repentance, upon the Lord Jesus. This is inescapably the root of the matter, the basis of the matter. It's in response to faith. And the Lord counts it to us for righteousness. And it's this that causes God to justify us. And it's the faith which justifies us. I hope that you've come to understand some, not only the basic terms, but the receiving of Christ that is so fundamental, without which you can't begin the Christian faith. It centres upon faith in the Lord Jesus. And for that, God will count us as righteous for all times. And God will blot out all sins, even those of which we've been unaware, even if other people are aware of them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, he says, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. May that be where we stand, as it was where Paul stood, as it was where every believer can only stand. Amen.